Check, check. All right. Yeah, good morning, everyone. For those of you I haven't met before, my name is Clancy. For those of you I have, gosh, sure good to see you again. As I kind of reflect back on my time of spending so many of my formative years in this church, the main thing I feel, honestly, is just immense gratitude. The familiar faces in this room are a big reason of why I even get to do something like this. So I'm just really grateful. I'll start my sermon with an apology, and the apology is this. So I grew up in this church, I know this church, I know the rules, and sermons come with blanks, okay? You have no blanks today. I forgot to turn them in, so off to a strong start. So the last 9 years or so, I've been working for a ministry called Inner Life, which you've probably maybe heard about before through our group discipleship experience. It's kind of the main thing we do, untying the knots of the heart. And this morning, I just wanted to share some of the things I've been learning the last 9 years or so. And we're going to take a brief pause on the Book of David and just look at some things together. So I remember starting at about maybe 15 or 16 years old, I would read the scriptures and I'd see, you know, verses like taste and see, or I'd see in John 7, you know, Jesus coming and saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures say, out of his heart will flow rivers, rivers of living water. Or maybe in John 10, right? He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So there's just so many verses I was reading in my teenage years and even my early 20s going, man, there's just, it seems like to me the thing on offer from God, if you had to sum it up in a word, is life, this abundant life, this richness. But also, reading these verses also actually brought up a lot of confusion and actually longing, just staring at the disconnect between what I'm reading in Scripture and kind of my day-to-day life. So it's like, I naturally kind of ask, like, why am I not experiencing this? And honestly, like, why are a lot of the people in church sometimes not experiencing this? I don't know. So the last 15 years or so, last decade and a half, I've learned many things. And in light of that today, I want to put this thought before you. And this is what I'd propose. It is possible for a Christian to believe the gospel with their mind while leaving much of their heart and soul untouched by its transforming work. So let's read it again. This is my kind of main proposal for today. It is possible for a Christian to believe the gospel with their mind, but leave their heart and their soul largely untouched by its transforming work and the transforming power of the gospel. So with that in mind, my kind of framing question for our time this morning is what keeps the gospel from reaching and touching the heart? I think we all kind of instinctively know as we read the New Testament, man, the gospel is something meant to happen, do something inside of us, change something in us, shift something in us. It's where we experience it. So what things might be at play here in the inner life? And I think quite a few things. It's certainly not a simple conversation, so I'm using some simplistic language this morning. But I think there's something that compromises us. So I'm going to offer up a framework, and I call it the four enemies of the inner life. The four enemies of the inner life. And those are unconfessed sin, unrecognized lies, unhealed pain, and underdeveloped skills. So this is kind of our framework for today, is these four enemies of the inner life. So before we get into the first one, I do want to say for all you note takers, actually, we're going to have physical paper copies next week, and at the end there's a QR code you can scan and get all the slides. So many people last service were like, I could not keep up, and then I didn't tell them that you can actually get the notes later at the end. So let's look at this first one together, unconfessed sin. And for each of these four enemies of the inner life, I have what I call a working definition. So it's not a perfect definition, it's my working definition. So this is what I think it is, as of today, at least. So unconfessed sin is known sin kept in the dark. It is sinful actions and relational wrongs we hide, excuse, minimize, or refuse to honestly name before God and others. Known sin kept in the dark. So I think if you've been in the church for any amount of time, you kind of naturally go, yeah, I know that sin is wrong, but I think it's only natural to ask, what about unconfessed, hidden sin is particularly damaging. Like, why is that a big deal to the life of a Christian? A couple thoughts on that. Number one, sin deadens and hardens the heart towards God. I know of nothing else that will so deeply deaden the heart to God as hidden sin. Number two, hidden sin multiplies and snowballs. It's been my experience that hidden sin begets hidden sin begets hidden sin. So we're in a book right now on the book of, we're in a series right now on the life of David. And just think about the life of David, right? With Bathsheba, hidden, which leads to more sin, which leads to more sin, which leads to murder, right? It's like sin begets sin. Number three, it enslaves us to our flesh and more sin. Sin can be thought of as, one action, but also sin is a disease almost that infects the human heart. Number four, hidden sin greatly hinders God's transforming work. I propose it is very difficult for God to transform who you're pretending to be. I think it really slows the maturity process. That's been my experience. So I think sometimes, though, when we think of hidden or unconfessed sin, you think of these very grand, large, scandalous things in the life of maybe the people around you or something. But really, I want to narrow in for all of us on something. And I really believe it's anything that we conceal, excuse, minimize, or protect from the light. So let me ask you this. What in you do you want to hide, lie, or deny? What in you do you want to hide, lie, or deny? It could be gossiping or slandering under the guise of concern. It could be over-drinking or hiding how much you drink. It could be viewing pornography or reading sexually explicit novels. Maybe it's something like lying, exaggerating or covering your tracks. Frequent gambling. Overeating, eating in secret, binge eating. Maybe it's overindulgent shopping. Perhaps it's something like being stingy or irresponsible with your money so you can't be generous towards others and God. It could be holding on to resentment and refusing to forgive. It could be anger, the anger and rage within you that those closest to you experience. I don't know what it is for you. But I think when there's unconfessed sin in our lives, it's often easy to kind of come up with stories and narratives around it. Like, if it remains hidden, it will not hurt anyone, and it won't hurt me. Or maybe it's, I can change. I can stop anytime I want. Or maybe the inverse of that is, I'll never be able to change. So what's the point of bringing this to the light? Because I am who I am. I've been doing this for 30 years. Maybe it's not a big deal. But to kind of counter those narratives, those lies, I think that, and I've said many of those to myself. Basically, everything I'm preaching today is coming out of my own experience, all right? So, but here's why I think those narratives around hidden sin are important. Hidden sin hardens the heart the very place God wants to meet you. Hidden sin has a way of hardening the heart. Hebrews 3 makes this so clear. Hidden sin has a way of hardening the heart the very place that God wants to meet you. All right, everybody can take a breath. We're through point number one. Take a breath. Okay, idea number two, enemy number two, is unhealed or unredeemed pain. So what is unhealed pain? What do I mean by that? Well, in my view, it's pain kept closed off from the healing presence and love of God. It is the pain, the pain from wounds, losses, or sins committed against us that we avoid, numb, minimize, or refuse to honestly grieve and lament before God and others. And left unattended, these raw places often produce fear, resentment, self-protection, and unforgiveness, disconnecting us from God and the people closest to us. Now, you might naturally ask, okay, unhealed pain, I mean, what does that really have to do with God? What does it have to do with my faith? What does unhealed pain have to do with me being a Christian? And it's a fair question. This morning, I'm certainly not suggesting that God is some sort of divine therapist, or that on this side of heaven, we will have no more pain or suffering, or that there's even such a thing as perfect healing on this side of heaven. Certainly not. But what I am proposing is that God deeply cares about your places of pain and your places of loss. So I think of Luke 4. Okay, so Luke 4, it's the beginning of Luke's gospel, and it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And you'll see in the beginning of Luke 4, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by Satan, and then he begins starting to do basically a synagogue tour, a church tour, where he teaches the word, and he returns to his hometown of Nazareth. So there he is, he's at his hometown in Nazareth, and somebody hands him the scroll, a scroll, and it's the scroll of Isaiah. And he finds, he looks and looks and looks, and he finds this place in Isaiah, from Isaiah 61, what's now Isaiah 61, before it's just one big chunk. And this is what he reads, okay? To a group of people, a lot like this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So he reads this section, and he goes, today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. So he's saying, this is why I've come. So he's the one who fulfills this prophecy, and he's been anointed by God. He has the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord upon him. And do you see the language there? What's the purpose? To proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to comfort all who mourn. So I'd propose that our pain and suffering and places of loss are not peripheral. They're not secondary to the heart and ministry of Jesus. When you read the Gospels, you see Jesus continually moving towards people in their grief, in their wounds, in their suffering, and in their brokenness. It's core. It's not all of it, but it's core. He has come to bind up the brokenhearted. So then, if that's true that God wants to enter into those places with us, how then can unhealed pain be a barrier to kind of us experiencing life with God? Like, what's the big deal about unhealed pain in the life of a Christian? Fair question. Here's what I propose. Oftentimes, the places of pain and suffering, the very places that we were meant to meet God and grow closer to him, can quickly become the places where we avoid him and disconnect from others. I don't think there's any guarantee that our pain and suffering will push us towards God. The Bible makes it very clear that, gosh, for the life of a Christian, pain has a new redemptive purpose. But just because it has the potential doesn't mean that's always happening. So it can push us towards God, but it can also be the very place that we avoid and disconnect from him. That's my proposal. And so with pain, I think there's three ways that we try to avoid and disconnect from our pain and suffering. And therefore, in a way, try to, in a sense, avoid God. We either medicate it, distract from it, or spiritualize it. Let me give you a story to illustrate. So I have a mentor who's met with dozens and dozens and dozens of men. And typically, they're coming to him because they need some sort of change in their life, right? Whatever that might be. And naturally, right, he starts digging into the inner life. Like, how are you? How is it with your soul? Trying to get under, like, what is some of the pain in your life that's maybe pushing you to some of these destructive behaviors? And a lot of times, though, these guys go, honestly, life's good. I don't think I'm really in any pain right now. And he goes, okay, yeah, okay. He goes, I have a challenge for you. Here's my challenge. For the next 2 weeks, I don't want you to overwork, overdrink, overeat. I don't want you to distract yourself with your phone. I don't want you to watch pornography. So he gives them this huge list of things, basically, the ways that we medicate or distract from it. And he goes, and then I want you to come to me in 2 weeks and tell me whether you have any pain in your life or not. And I think what he's trying to illustrate there is there's a lot of us that are medicating, distracting, or spiritualizing our pain. And the reality is, behind the surface, there's a lot of us that are replaying some hurt, but we don't even know it. We don't even know that we have unhealed pain because of how we're medicating it and distracting from it and spiritualizing it. To kind of wrap up this thought, I would say that it has been my experience that how you deal with pain, what you do with your pain, will be one of the most formative things in determining the direction of your life and the depth of your life with God. So take just a quick moment. Think about maybe some of the people close to you. Are there destructive ways that they have chosen to deal with their pain? Certainly, and I can think of some. So I think that's true, that what we do with our pain greatly matters to God, and it really determines the depth of our life with Him, and sometimes the outcome of our life in some ways. And then I'll close with this on this point. Healing does not necessarily mean the wound no longer hurts. It means the wound is no longer the place from which we live. You're finally able to sometimes shut off that projector, that guy that's replaying their hurt. Okay. The third enemy of the inner life, unrecognized lies. What are unrecognized lies? They are lies we believe about God, ourselves, and others, and the way life works that we do not recognize as false. And because these lies feel true, we do not merely believe them, we live from them. We live all of life from them. And they become the operating system that shapes our desires, our interpretations, our relationships, and actions in ways that are hurtful or frustrating to ourselves and others, right? So the whole idea here is they're lies that we don't even see as lies. When you think of spiritual warfare, what do you think of, right? I think a lot of times we think of, demonization and a few other things. But actually, I think in my reading of Scripture, one of Satan's most effective tools in the course of spiritual warfare is actually lies. So in John 8, Jesus basically speaks about the devil, and he says this, when the devil lies, he speaks his native language, or he speaks his native tongue. It's just his way of life. For he is a liar and the father of lies. He is a liar and the father of lies. I really think, and I think the Bible says it's true, that one of the most effective spiritual warfare tools is to get you to believe lies. And I think this comes in three main categories, all right? Number one, who God is. So a distorted view of God. So it's lies about God's character, his presence, his goodness, his intentionality towards you, his intentions towards you. Number two, who we are. So a misplaced identity. So it's lies about who we are, what we're worth, what gives us worth, where our security comes from. And number three, where life is found. So a false vision of what Jesus would call the good life. So lies about how God made life to work. So what love is, what healthy sexuality is, what sexual wholeness looks like or doesn't look like, and what will ultimately satisfy us. So do you think about those? What is the return on investment? What does the devil get back when he plants those lies or through the world or the flesh of the devil? There's not just Satan that's putting these lies out there, but it's incredible because we live life from them. And again, the reason these are so dangerous is not just because they're lies, it's that we don't even see them as lies. Or maybe you do see some of them as lies, but you honestly struggle to change your day-to-day life. Like you know that they're not true, but you really struggle to pull away from them. I often say to a lot of the younger guys that I mentor, and I say this, the most dangerous type of slavery is that which appears like freedom. The most dangerous type of slavery is that which appears like freedom. And this is what lies do. We don't even see our own shackles, right? Okay, idea number four, underdeveloped skills. So I define underdeveloped skills as gaps in the abilities we need to live and love with Christ-like maturity. The gaps in the abilities we need to live and love with Christ-like maturity. So they are emotional, relational, and spiritual skills that we need to love God and others well, right? The greatest commandment. But we have not yet sufficiently learned, strengthened, or made habitual. And without them, we often fall back into reactive and self-protective patterns that keep us stuck and frustrated. Okay, so this is maybe the most conceptual or abstract. You're like, I kind of understand confess sin for sure. I get the idea of lies, but what the heck do you mean by underdeveloped skills? What does that mean? So I'm going to give a few concrete examples and a few concrete stories to kind of illustrate, okay? So let's look at relational, emotional, and spiritual skills together. Let's look at a few examples. So here's some examples of relational skills. Our ability to give and receive love. Our ability to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. Our ability to communicate well in conflict, right? Our ability to actually communicate well when we're hurting, when we're in pain. It's very easy to be nice when you're not in pain. Our ability to have difficult conversations with loving firmness, which is just another way to say, can you say no? Can you have hard, necessary conversations, not with harshness, but with a loving firmness? Others would call those boundaries. So whatever term you want to use. Our ability to ask for help, receive correction, and own our part. Okay. So those are, I had like 15 of these for every type of skill, and so I will spare you the 15. There's a few examples. So think about a man who loves God. He reads the Bible every morning, and he's served in the church for years. But whenever his wife tells him that she feels hurt or alone, he immediately jumps to why she's being unfair. He gets really defensive. And in their marriage, he has almost never been able to say these words. You're right. I hurt you. I was wrong, sweetie. Like, will you forgive me? So he knows a great deal about Scripture, but he has never learned to listen well, to own his part, and to move towards repair by humbly asking for forgiveness. Here's some examples of self or emotional skills. Our ability to honestly examine our lives, to see our lives as it actually is. Our ability to know and name our interior weather. So that's things like, do you even know what emotions you're feeling? Do you know what's happening and stirring within you? Our ability to confess sin. Our ability to face pain and suffer well without spiritualizing it or numbing it. Our ability to regroup ourselves, our ability to reground ourselves and our identity in Christ. So think about a woman who appears very capable and confident, mature. But here's the thing, behind the wall, one critical comment from a family member or a friend absolutely spins her out of control internally for days and days and days. So she knows in her head that her identity is in Christ, but in daily life, her sense of worth still depends on the approval of others and her performance. So she knows intellectually, right? A test, if you gave her a test, yes, I'm in Christ. But in her functional day-to-day life, man, her identity is still coming from her approval of others, and her performance, how she felt like she did. And she has not yet learned how to notice what is happening within her and reground herself in the love of God and in that identity. So as Christians, will other things pull us away from our identity in Christ? Absolutely. None of us are going to perfectly abide and know God's love and just wake up every morning just feeling like, man, I am so loved. You know, like most of us don't wake out of come out of the bed like that. But what we do need the skill is being able to go, gosh, Lord, I need you. This is not working for me. Like I'm no longer anchoring my identity in what you have to say. It's through my performance. It's through the approval of others. So that's someone that's maybe missing a few relational skills. And lastly, here's what some spiritual skills. Other people would say practices, disciplines, use your word of choice. But it's things like making space to talk to God and hear from God, to speak honestly about our lives to God. So think about the Psalms, right? It takes some practice to do that kind of thing. The ability to practice abiding with God, to know God, to enjoy Him. The practice of surrendering deeper layers of our lives to Christ. So just more territory of our heart to the lordship of Christ, our ability to love God's word and to be shaped by God's word, to actually be a hearer and a doer of the word, the capacity to receive comfort from God and experience his delight in you. I would say that none of us are born with all these skills, right? So Paul kind of uses the framework of training, right? These are going to take some work. They're going to take some intentionality. They just don't happen. One guy likes to say, there are no accidental saints, right? There's something that, and we're not doing these out of our own power, right? The Spirit is with us, but we need some of these skills. And chances are, when we miss some of these skills, the people around us feel it. We feel it. So let me illustrate it. This is the best analogy I could come up with. Imagine you want to go deep sea diving, okay? But all you have is a leaky snorkel mask and like a 2-foot snorkel. You know, and you're trying to dive deep and you start coughing on water. It's just not working well. I think that's what a lot of us are trying to do. I certainly relate to this. If we're trying to do this deep work with God, this deep work in our relationships, this deep inner work with God, and all the skills we have are the equivalent of a snorkel and a leaky face mask. And that's kind of frustrating. So some of us need some new skills. All right. So, that was a lot. The four enemies of the inner life. Unhealed pain, unconfessed sin, unrecognized lies, underdeveloped skills. So now that we kind of have those all out on the table, this is my second proposal for you. And it's this. When you look beneath many of the places where your life and relationships feel broken or stuck, I think you will often find one or more of these four enemies at work, either in your life or in the life of the person you're in relationship with, right? So I think it's not everything. It's not the cause of everything, to be certain, but I think you'll find underneath a lot of the things we are facing are one of these enemies of the inner life. And what's kind of interesting is how interconnected all four of these are, right? So unhealed pain leads to lies, oftentimes. So today was really meant to be kind of a diagnostic talk, right? I gave very few solutions, just like a lot of like things to probably think about. But in the spirit of diagnosis, I wanted to share a few check engine lights for you to consider. Maybe you know biblical truth, but struggle to live from it. Maybe the gospel hasn't felt like good news for a long time. Maybe you keep repeating patterns you sincerely want to change. You often feel distant from God. You feel like your maturity has stalled. Or maybe it's just as simple as your inner life is letting you know, hey, I'm not doing good. Like, we need to make some changes. Or maybe it's the people around you that are saying, hey, you need to make some changes. So whatever it is, I don't know where you're at today, but this is my invitation for you this week, is would you consider pausing this week with God and examining your interior world and asking this question, where are one or more of these enemies of the inner life at work in my life? Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you go, actually, Clancy, I don't really need to think about it. I know very squarely where these four enemies of the inner life are at work in my life. And so I want to close with this idea of confession. I think sometimes we think about confession as just like a merely religious term. But really, it's a relational term. Here's what I mean by that. In a lot of ways, confession is getting on the same page as God. It's admitting to God, like, God, this is the reality of my life. We're not telling God anything new. We're just finally getting on the same page of God, with God. So that's the invitation this morning. Would you consider telling the truth about your life? Not just about the sin, but about the other stuff too, confessing, man, how I'm approaching some things this morning is not working. So for some of you, man, with unconfessed sin, maybe you go this morning, I've gone to so many broken streams to try to find life. And it's been so long, you've been hiding things so long, that shame, when you wake up, it greets you like a heavy blanket in the morning on your chest. For others of you, maybe you've been so numbed and hardened that you no longer feel the conviction of sin. And that's an okay place to begin too. Confess it. Maybe for some, there's unhealed pain. You go, man, there is stuff from my family of origin. There's betrayal. There's loss. There's some things I have not worked that I'm definitely medicating or running from. And I need to start talking about it. Maybe there's lies. You go, man, I think I do have some false beliefs about God, about myself. Or maybe you go, man, I am in need of some new skills. Like, the people around me are filling it. I'm filling it because I don't seem to be having what I need to make my relationships work and to be close with God. I don't know what it is for you this morning. But I also want to say something gently, and I want to say something honestly, and it's this. You are probably not going to shake free from the four enemies of the inner life by attending church and listening to a sermon only and continuing on with the rest of your life as it is today. So maybe God is inviting you into something different, to try something different. And maybe it sounds like calling Pastor Phil this week or a trusted Christian friend and just saying, hey, there's some stuff going on within me that I really need to start talking about. Maybe it's finally sitting down with a solid Christian counselor. Maybe it's joining like Celebrate Recovery or another 12-step group. Or shameless plug, because I think it's really good, maybe it's joining an Untying the Knots of the Heart group. I know of nothing else that so deeply and comprehensively addresses the four enemies of the inner life as Untying the Knots of the Heart. And so you have some information there. My wife and I would love to have you in our group this fall. It's for everybody. So I don't know what the next step is for you, but I would encourage you not to ignore what God may be bringing to the surface. So I guess if I have just one plea, do not wait until these four enemies of the inner life cause more damage. Because if you leave them unchallenged, unaddressed, they will cause more damage. That's been my experience. So I want to close with this. For some of us, I know this felt like an extraordinarily heavy message. You know, you're like, man, I was not expecting this morning. And so I really want to be clear. This is not an invitation to shame. This is not an invitation into a white-knuckle Christianity where you're trying harder, trying to fix yourself, trying to get yourself in a place where God will be finally pleased with you. Like, that's not the invitation at all. Because I think about my 15-year-old self or my 20-year-old self, and I could have heard this message a lot like condemnation, just like one more on the list of things that is wrong with me or that I needed to fix. But one of the great beauties of the gospel is that Jesus sees us in all of our sins, all of our lies, all of our immaturity, and he moves towards us. So in Romans 5, he says this, Paul says this, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So if Jesus came for us when, man, we were his enemies, how much more does he care now that we are in Christ? We are in Christ. And so God is not surprised by anything that maybe is bubbling to the surface for you this morning. He's not standing in disappointment and disgust, but in Christ there's just a river of grace and a river of mercy. And this is the beginning point. I really think when we start to tell the truth about our lives, God kind of goes, okay, now we're talking. Now we can get somewhere. So come to Jesus. Are you tired? Come to Jesus. This is an invitation to the great mercy of surrender. And I hope this morning actually just becomes a doorway into healing and freedom, because God has brought you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So today, there's a repeated refrain in Hebrews 3 and 4, and it says this. They're quoting the Old Testament. He says this, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. So today, if you hear his voice, if something is stirring in you about these four enemies of the inner life, like, totally normal. This is coming out of my life experience. Like, I have all of these happening, you know? So don't be ashamed of that, but confess. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. And I'll end with this thought. It is my belief that God is radically committed to your transformation. It is my belief that God is radically committed to your thriving, that you would become all you were meant to be under God. God is radically committed to your transformation and your thriving. And I think to address any of those, we got to start with that. You got to actually believe it. So with that, let me pray. Lord, today, for many, it's a heavy day. And so, Lord, where some need conviction, would your spirit convict? Where some need comfort, would your spirit comfort? where some need to experience your love, would they experience your love and the gospel all the more deeply? Lord, today, help us just soften our hearts, Spirit of God. Soften our hearts. Help us see. Lord, thank you for the immensity of your kindness, and we just revel and are amazed at your grace. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's see.
Yeah, there's QR code, and then if you want a physical copy, talk to me or Phil.
You're gonna email me a physical copy, and I'll make some hard copies of it, and they'll be available hopefully tomorrow, so you can get that to me maybe today. So I know there's a lot of information, a lot of scripture, and I'll have that available for you tomorrow afternoon. You can pick it up here at the church anytime, or you can do that QR thing right there, and... things on your heart, I'll meet you at the back door, but Clancy will be here.
Sounds great.
And hang out a little bit if you want to come up and get a little bit more personal time with him. Is that about it?
Great. Sounds right. Great.
Appreciate it.
Blessings on your day.
Oh, also, so I don't know how much you did advertise, but he is going to be starting an Untying the Knots of the Heart. He is going to be starting an Untying the Knots of the Heart course here on August 24th. So that information's all right there. He'll be leading it. It'll be here at the church.
All right. Thank you, everyone. Blessings on your day.
Thank you.